Glory to God. So we talked about already just allowing change to be the focus. Because, see, when we come into a focus for change, then that allows God to begin doing what he wants to do, which is create sons and daughters of his kingdom. We're here to be sons and daughters of the king. But unless we recognize our place as an inheritor, we can't begin to inherit. But we have something to operate in because he's called us to operate in an inheritance. He's called us to operate in an atmosphere where we look and act like he does. He's called us to have the authority that he used to carry, that he would carry when he was walking on the earth. If you were sick and in the hospital and Jesus walked up to you, what was going to happen? Do we have any doubt that what the result would actually look like? In the same way, as he's looking for us to establish that same faith in our heart, because it's by faith that we have access into this grace. It's by faith that we come and we allow him to draw us near and conform us to that image that is him. And then when we're walking, it looks just like Jesus walking. When you're walking places, people are responding to you in the way they would respond to Jesus. That can be an amen or an oh me, depending on what the situation might be. But if they're sticking you up on a cross, it might be an oh me. It was when I was on the cruise ship. It was always an interesting moment when people ask, "What I do? What do you do?" And I tell them, "I'm a pastor." Some people would draw close. Other people would just draw away. You know, they would try to like distance themselves from their wine glass. You know, try to hide, you know, hide those things that were sticking out of their pocket. Oh, it is simply because why? Because why? Because they became aware there's something different happening here. But see, you carry Jesus with you all the time. You carry Jesus. You carry the victor. You carry the answer. You carry the answer that they need. You carry the answer that they need. When you're a partaker of the divine nature, that means you've taken in something that they need. You've taken in something, Taniqua, that they need. Because when you're taking it in, now it's in there. It's there. It's possible for it to be released. Hallelujah. Okay. So, sometimes we forget on our journey why we're there. So I want to remember. When did you guys just remember why we're there? Let's go to Hebrews 10 because I can't get out of that chapter right now. When our journey is about to change, when our journey is into that image that's in him, being conformed to his image, it brings with it certain rights and certain responsibilities, but it brings with it a certain power and authority that shifts everything that we could perceive about ourselves. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says, "For the law has only a shadow of the things, good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." And we hear that, we kind of just gloss over it. It's like, so we can get to the good stuff. But here what he's saying, what the author here is saying, is that this book, in the book of Hebrews, everything about the book of Hebrews has been trying to show us just who Jesus Christ is and why he was the one who was set and up and perfect to be your high priest and to make that ultimate sacrifice for you. But it's also pointing out the reason that that's necessary is because the law only came as a schoolmaster. The law was only there to show us our need for a Savior. And the law was sitting there continually telling you can never be perfect. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I can actually kind of often be telling myself that, not maybe in that words, but I can see it. I can let that tape play. That I can't be perfect. You know, you disappoint somebody and it's like, ugh, I can't be perfect. Okay? We condemn ourselves a lot of times. So we're only adding to what the law was simply trying to point out, is that without a Savior, we can't be made perfect. It says here, verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. And so in other words, every time they did a sacrifice, which was to come and to cleanse you, it was simply more of a reminder of why you needing cleansed. And depending on how well that was done was how well you could feel about yourself the next day. What if he just took some old sheep and he just throws it up there and he did a bad job of it? How cleansed do you feel? My point with all this is that there is something that, see, Jesus came to be an answer, but the reality is we sometimes don't allow him to be that answer within our hearts. I know a dear lady, and she was a wonderful lady. She was Jewish by birth, but every Sunday, without fail, she would be back at the altar repenting for the same sin. Repenting for sins that were just totally made up. She could never step over because Christ is calling us to step over by faith. When we approach, see, we've spent a lot of time talking about approaching God, coming into his presence, stepping up and elevating with him, coming in before our Heavenly Father, stepping into his love. But see, if we're condemning ourselves, that makes it really hard to approach Holy Heavenly Father. You can tell because when you're in his presence, when you're in the presence, for example, there can be moments when I'll be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and I would go and I would allow Jesus to start loving on me, but it was difficult sometimes for me to allow the Father to love on me. Why? Because I had a different relationship there. See, I could accept Jesus was there and he was releasing and he was loving on me. But when I would turn to the Father, I would see and I would recognize the issue wasn't in the Father, the issue was in me. The Father wasn't the one causing the distance that I would feel. He wasn't causing the difficulty with it that I would feel. He was the one who was actually calling and yearning for me. But simply because he was yearning for me didn't make it alive in me. So I had to allow him to begin showing me, to begin cleansing my heart of these things. We go down here, and we just touch base with verse 9. So then he says, behold, I've come to do thy will. That's the Father's will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will, that's the Father's will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times? Once. Once for how many? All. Does that include us? Does it include me? I think so. Does it include Tim? Absolutely. Well, once for all, we have to begin to actually stand in faith that what his word says is actually true. When he said he did it once for all, that means he did it for all. One offering was all that was necessary. It was no longer necessary for those continual offerings to be made. Why? Because you already were made perfect in the first offering. When you're made perfect, now, does that mean that you're always going to act perfect, Cody? Good, honest answer. Because we would love to be always able to act perfect, but that isn't the point of this. The point was that he's prepared a place for us where you've already been declared perfect. He's declared it before the Father, and he will continually declare it before the Father. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he made a rest. He made an end to it. Okay, all of this is background. He made it rest, and he put it to rest. He put this issue to rest. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus for the first time? Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away all sins. When something's about to shift, the prophetic is engaged. There was a prophetic announcement that it went out. Something's about to shift in your heart tonight. And there's a prophetic announcement that is about to go out. So, Sina, I want you to say, yeah, I know, you just looked at me like that. I want you to say, behold.
Behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away all the sins of the world.
It comes. Because, see, what we need, yeah, good job. But there's a prophetic announcement going out. There was a prophetic announcement. Why? Because they didn't have anything to relate that to at that moment. It was totally something that had to come by the Spirit, but the Spirit was releasing an announcement to that generation saying, things that you've known, the law that you've counted on, it's about to change. Why? Because it can never conform you to the image that I have for you. But this one who is coming, the one who stands here in front of you now, is the one who's conforming you to this image. You have a design in you. A design by God. A design by God. You know, some people debate whether or not there's intelligent design or creation is, you know, and all that sort of stuff. There's no debate. There's no debate. Okay, it takes more faith to believe that two little amoeba could change and morph into something that like a human being. It takes a lot more faith to believe that, because think about the simplicity of it. Your blood, what does it do? If somebody cuts you, what happens? Either you bleed or it clots. If it doesn't clot before you bleed out, you're dead. Okay? So, yes. So the two amoeba get together and they start forming a better, bigger, better amoeba. But one of them gets a paper cut, it bleeds out. Guess what? The whole amoeba thing dies. It's done. There's no way it can, in other words, that means it would have to get everything perfect the first time. It can't happen. Okay, so anyway, that was totally separate soapbox, but I just wanted you to think about it. In this, he's looking for us to draw near. He's looking for us to understand what his purpose, his design was for us, because he's looking to establish us in something. So we're going to jump down to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the flesh, the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. It is possible for you to be able to approach God every day. It is possible for you to do it with a wholehearted conscience. It is possible for you to be able to do it without any reservations as to his intention or your ability to be there. See, if I have If I have doubts about somebody's intention for me, I may not approach them. We're going to deal with that one in a minute. Okay? But if I also have, if I have an issue in my heart towards somebody, what did I do? See, if I have an unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody and they show up in my presence, if I see them over at the other end of the grocery store, what do? You pretend you don't see them. Exactly. And go the other way. Go down the other aisle. Just duck down. It doesn't even matter. I don't need the bread, but I'm over here in the bread aisle because why? Yeah. Reading the label. All right. Tim's going to be in the tortilla aisle. So whatever it is, I'm ducking. Why? Because I'm ducking. I'm avoiding. Why? Because there's something in my heart that has not right. There's something in my heart that doesn't gel with this thing over here. So I got to avoid it. Don't look at me like that, Carla. So the point of all this is if I will engage what he has called me to, those things will be dealt with. Because anything that is less than perfect between us, he's already paid for. So I can quit backing up and instead jump in. Instead, jump in. See, this says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's the same one. That's the same one where he saw, where LaRue uses it as the evil eye. That's the word porneros. But the word porneros basically means labors and annoyances and hardships. In other words, it's the thing that comes with the earth curse system. But it also means this. It says degeneracy from the original. Degeneracy from the original. In other words, something that is less than what the original image was. This is saying I can be free from those things that are in me that are less than what the original image that was given to me. The original image I should have been born with. The original image I should have, the original innocence that was there before the fall. See, we were designed, God created us to be with him. So if there's something in me that's less than that, all I need to do is be willing by faith to submit it. It just takes an honesty of the soul. An honesty to allow him to bring and draw out of me whatever that might have been that kept me from having true relationship. It's okay. You can do the whole thing. You don't have to half clap. As I don't have a problem one way or the other. If you do or you don't, I'm going to say the same thing, okay? It's just more fun when we do it. Clean from evil conscience. What is a conscience? Conscience is what guides us. But what if we say it this way? It's the knowledge of good and evil. What he's saying is, I'm going to free you from that thing that came in at the fall. I'm going to set you free from that knowledge of the good and evil that came in at the fall. I'm going to set you free from the effects of those things. Because why? Because I want you to be able to come openly and completely to me without reservation. And sometimes our reservations are simply born out of things that didn't even have anything to do with Father God ever in the first place. My dad was sometimes a little, he could be the most wonderful person in the world, and he could be the most twisted sometimes person in the world. And the problem for me was you never knew which moment was going to be which. You could be with him, and everything would be absolutely fine and okay and wonderful. And then in an instant, it would change. and you find yourself in a situation you didn't want to be in. But see, Father's not like that. I can't drag that junk to the Father because why? Because it wasn't Him that created it. Father wants to bring healing. He's already paid for the healing. He's already paid for everything that needed to be done with and dealt with there. I'll give you an example of crazy. There was one day when I was going with him to work. I think I was like 12. And he was backing out of the driveway. Something made him mad. I don't remember what made him mad. And he took the van, and we had a pecan tree by the driveway, and he rammed it into the tree. He backed up, and then he rammed it back into the tree. He backed up, and then he rammed it back into the tree. The tree wasn't really hurt. It was okay. The van was not so okay. But my point is that who does this? And it was just over something that just sparked in a moment of rage that happened. See, if we don't deal with the issues in our heart, that's how they come out. Maybe not as extreme, but that's how they come out. He had issues in his heart. He was hurt as a young man. His own dad passed away, and he never, ever understood how to deal with that pain. And this is the way it came out. I can see all those things now, but I didn't know then. All I knew was that I needed to hunker down and try to not get, be good as possible and try not to get hit in the process. So what he wants to do is he wants to bring us to an awareness where anything like this, we just leave it off with him. We leave it off with him. Sprinkle clean. See, well, those kind of experiences will cause you to start responding to the Lord with an orphan spirit. I grew up. Not that I didn't have a dad, not that I didn't have a mom, but I grew up responding to the world around me out of an orphan spirit. And it dictated a whole lot of the actions of my life. But God wants to bring healing to each and every part of that. That orphan spirit, the word evil, that He's setting us free from. He says we're free from an evil conscience. The root word for that is the word that means to toil. In other words, it's the place where an orphan spirit comes. Why? Because everything is about earning your way back into a position. But the whole thing of why we were celebrating grace earlier is you don't have to earn it. You just have to believe it. You believe it, and He'll make it happen for you. You believe the freedom that He's given. You believe the place that He's already created, and He can make it happen and draw you into it. I can tell you, as I began to hold this word and this word and this awareness in my heart, it cleansed certain things. Because see, the blood comes to cleanse. It came and it created an opening in the veil, but it also cleanses our heart. So the more you hold that word in your heart, the more that it's going to cleanse it. And so there's no longer an issue for you between you and whatever was causing the condemnation. See, we don't have to carry self-condemnation. We don't have to carry the condemnation of another. We can walk in the full assurance of what He's already paid for. The full assurance of what He's already made available to us. So this has all taken us somewhere. There was something that happened. I want, let's see. There was something that happened, and I want to come right back to Hebrews 10 in a moment, but first just go to Luke 1. We want to go visit and see what happens with Mary for a second. As we see, we usually only use this at Christmas time, right? But see, there's something that happened here. And so now, let's see. Verse 28, and coming in, this is this angel, he says to Mary, Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. In other words, greetings, the Lord is with you. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. That word there that's used for favor is only used in one other place in the whole word, in the whole Bible. So go with me to Ephesians 1. So I want you to just, I want you to just turn to your neighbor and say, hail, favored one. Careful how you say it. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. King James says, made us accepted. Made us accepted. That word made us accepted is the same as the favored one. In other words, the Lord made you the same way he made Mary a favored one. He says, I am making you a favored one because what I'm about to do, what I've already done here with the beloved. You are a favored one. You are a favored one. He said, I made you accepted. In other words, I made you acceptable in me. I made you accepted because of what my son did. And so you're totally the favored one. That should kind of quicken our heart a little bit as to how he sees us. Remember I said I was going to deal with the intention because we don't really want to approach somebody who has bad intention for us. If somebody has bad intention, I'm not looking to approach them if I don't have to. Now, because of my sordid past, I learned to confront if I knew I was going to have to anyway, but that's a whole different deal. I'm not saying it's the best practice. But see, to the praise of his glory and his grace, which he bestowed, he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to riches of his glory, which he lavished upon us in the all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will and according to what? His kind intention, his good pleasure, as it says in the King James, this is a good pleasure. It was his good pleasure to draw you to himself. It's his kind intention. His intention is for you to be, sorry, Cody, it's for you to be with him. It was his will. Remember, we talked about his will early on in Hebrews 10. It was the Father's will. He set his will to draw you near. Now, I want you to hear, so let's flip back to Hebrews 10 for a second. See, what you're getting here is like 2 months worth of teaching crunched into one moment. Verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. See, we can read that, and oftentimes for a long, long time in my life, I read that as an indictment. In other words, don't shrink back. Don't you dare shrink back, because I'll get you if you don't, if you do. But if we read it like that, that's really an Old Testament mindset. That's an old nature mindset. Well, the issue is, do you see a threat or do you see an invitation? Because this is an invitation. What he's saying is that if you back up, I cannot take pleasure in you because you're not there for me to take pleasure with. You're not there for me to engage. You're not there for me to draw near to. I can't come close to you because why? Because you're not allowing it. If we see it as an invitation, he's saying, I desire for you to come in to this place. I desire for you to draw near to me. I desire for to have this intimate relationship with you, but it's going to require that you allow it. We allow it by faith. Why? Because we have faith in his intention. Because we have faith in that. And see, by faith, we have access through his grace. The grace of God already paid the price. The grace of God already split the veil. The grace of God already said, I will shed my blood and I will allow my blood to flow even upon your heart so that you're free from an evil conscience. The grace has already prepared everything that needed to be prepared for one result that he's looking for, to have the pleasure, the delight of your presence. He did that so that you could be there with him. So that you could know the totalness of his love. You could be set free of anything that would get in the way of the totality, the completion of his love. He designed you since the beginning to receive his love. To receive him because he is love. Without reservations, without hesitations. It's something that's almost hard to comprehend, but you were created for his delight. This word pleasure is the same as delight. In Jude, verse 24, Jesus presents us before the throne, presents us to Father, blameless, with great joy. Blameless with great joy. Why? Because there's joy in the atmosphere when somebody comes and he can take pleasure in you. There's joy in the atmosphere. There's joy in Jesus' heart when he says, here, I have another one, Papa. Victory said, she'll come and be with you. And joy springs up. Psalm 32. I'm sorry, let's go to 36. 32 was the wrong one. And thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. Psalm 36, and then that's verse 8. To give them to drink of the river of thy delights. You get to participate in the joy that overcomes him over his participation with you. The delight that's in his heart is it was something that starts to flow like a river, and you're the one who gets to initiate the flow simply because you decide to come and be with him. You get to initiate. You get to bring something to the Father that ain't no one else in the world can do. Because you are uniquely you. Your DNA, that particular DNA that makes up who you are, has never ever been happening, never happened for anyone else in the world but you. You're the only one who can bring your particular place of worship, your particular place of delight to the Father. So not are we, we're not coming to him and we're not some burden that he has to bear because we showed up and, oh, I got to entertain this one. It's his delight. When my sons come home, it's my delight to hang out with them. It's my delight to be there and interface with them. When my sons come home, I am delighted to be there. It's something that's of a pleasure for me. Father doesn't have reservations about you. Tim might, but Father doesn't. Father doesn't have any reservations about totally giving himself to you. Remember, we're looking at it. Why? Because when we find love like this, when we find love like this, we're changed and transformed. As I've allowed him to show me his delight over me, it's transformed things in my heart. Those reservations that I used to have based on the behavior of my natural dad, those are changing. And the wonderful part of it is it's actually even allowing me to see my natural dad in a new way. But it definitely allows me to see him in a new way. Because I can understand where how this thing started with him. But when we see that, it allows him to put order back into our life. Just a few moments of gazing upon him and allowing him to gaze upon me can transform how your whole day goes. Transforms how you feel and see yourself. You know, we've been talking about consider the lily. In other words, as we look at the lily, well, guess what? The lily doesn't shrink back from being gazed upon. The lily doesn't shrink back from being someone's delight. The lily doesn't have to shrink back. So if I just begin to allow myself to just picture and recognize I can be in this place of rest with the Lord, as I just allow myself to be this lily. And then I can have an appreciation for the one who comes to appreciate. The one who comes to delight as this happens. Suddenly the Lord, he actually truly has taken away my sin. He purchased it that day on the cross. But until I allow it to happen in my life, it is not complete. Not because what he did wasn't complete. Everything he did was complete. But it has to be completed in my heart. I have to allow the connection to happen. When I allow that connection to happen and embrace for what it truly is, truth sets me free. See, we're saying, I'm saying many similar things to what LaRue said. I'm just giving you a different perspective to draw into it with. I'm giving you a different perspective so that you can set aside maybe that thing that's been keeping you from being able to understand the fullness of what he has for you. Drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. The more that we are gazing upon him, the more we're changed by that image. The more we allow him to gaze upon us, the more we can be changed by that image. I think in Psalm 16. Yes. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. In his right hand, there are pleasures from evermore. In other words, when we come to him, there's a fullness of joy that is released. There's a fullness of purpose that is released. He's calling us into a higher place. He's calling us into a place of greater intimacy. And in that, he makes known the path of your life. A lot of times I can wander around with questions, okay? And says, because I can be a little bit type A about certain things, I turn to, and a little bit OCD about some things. I tend to, if I have a challenge, I tend to try to fix it all on my own. But he wants to make known to you the path of life. He He wants to make known to you the path of life. And it was his intention even from the beginning, because in Proverbs 8, you can see that wisdom cries out for us. Wisdom cries out to release. But wisdom also says that in about verse 30, it says that he was daily with the Father and daily taking his delight in the sons of men. So we don't have to figure it all out ourselves. The path of life is made evident before us. If we'll sit before the Father, he will explain the path for us. He'll make it clear so that we know how to walk, where to walk. And like Jesus did, when to walk. Because there's a timing for everything. It's not just what's supposed to happen, but there's a timing that was released, and it has to come out of the wisdom of God. When David was in the cave and Saul comes into the cave to do his business, let's put it that way, he comes into his cave to do his business. Well, you have to understand, that meant that Saul was totally vulnerable, not knowing there was anybody in the cave. Because that meant you had to disrobe everything. Okay, draw enough picture. Totally vulnerable. And David comes up and he saws off a little piece, a little hem of the garment. He could have just as easily done whatever he wanted to do. But opportunity and motive don't always mean that it's time. Even opportunity and calling don't always mean that it's time. Because David was called to be king, right? Well, here's the way. Right here. I mean, Saul's right here in front of you. You can make yourself king. But it wasn't time. It takes the wisdom of God. But when we recognize that wisdom delights in us, we can submit ourselves to wisdom, because knowing if it's delighting in us, it's never going to have intention that's anything but what's best for us. That intention means that it took a little bit longer. David had to make a little bit longer journey in the wilderness, but when he became king, he was totally king by God's hand and not his own. That's the whole difference. When you're in your place because of God's hand, you don't have to worry about keeping it in your own hand. When LaRue asked me to step up to the pulpit, I had just 2 weeks earlier, just like, Lord, you know what? I'm praying. I'm doing all the things I know to do. I'll just lay this. And he said, will you give me your ministry? I said, yeah, I'll give you my ministry, because I don't have one anyway. When I laid it down, then LaRue calls me back to the back row back there one day after service and said, I want you to step up and do Sunday. I didn't have anything. I gave him what I had. But I didn't take it and I didn't create it. So I don't have any. It's a lot easier for me than for most people to just do whatever it takes, because I'm not the one who put me here. God put me here. So I'm here why God ever put me here. I had one gentleman who approached me one time and said, I'm gonna be the number two. Which is, you remember that. And I just looked at him and said, okay. Because I'm not the one who put me here. Yeah, he's not here now. My point is, when we trust wisdom, we can trust wisdom, and when wisdom will release the perfect time. When we trust wisdom, wisdom is in the process of causing you to draw nearer to the Father. And we can learn out of that to trust God's intention towards us too. When we totally understand the Father's intention, it allows us to bypass a lot of doctrine. if it doesn't line up with the good intention of God, I can recognize that there's something in there that's not really truth. There were a lot of well-intentioned people that when I was 9 years old and my little sister died, they told me that God took my sister. They were well-intentioned. But my response to that was that if God does that, I don't want nothing to do with God. And it stayed that way for 35 years. Or, well, not quite 35 years, until I was 36. So 26 years. Because why? Because I could no longer entrust his intention. But did any of that have to do with the actual character of God? No. It didn't have anything to do with the character of God, because the Word tells us that it's God who comes to give us life abundantly, that Jesus came for us to have life abundantly, but it's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if I understand it's the enemy who's coming to kill, steal, and destroy, my anger and my frustration and my resentment doesn't need to be towards God anymore. It can be towards the one who's actually responsible. So, devil, that lie ain't flying no more. Amen. Amen. There's no reason for us to continue letting the enemy teach us things because of our circumstance when we trust the nature and intention of our God. That was the whole point of the story. When you are trusting in him, you don't have to be shaken by what happens around you. You don't have to be surprised a lot of times by what happens around you. Why? Because wisdom can oftentimes speak into it before it happens. But even when it does happen, and even if you are surprised, you can trust in the nature of your Father. Last night, my mother got home, and as she pulled her car into the garage, the garage door started to come down, and two men rushed into the garage and held her at knife point and, you know, took her car, took her everything. But after having shoved her down on the ground and holding a knife to her throat, all of this was bad enough, except that then she started having all the symptoms of a heart attack. I mean, the pain rating down the left arm, the pressure in the chest, not being able to breathe, everything except the sweating. And so when we eventually took her to the emergency room when the police were all done with their thing. We took her to the emergency room, and here's the beauty of God. During all this time, there wasn't a panic. During all this time, there wasn't anything but a thanksgiving to the Lord in my heart. Well, am I concerned for my mom? Absolutely, I'm concerned for my mom. But there didn't have to be a place of panic. There's just a trust that God is going to do something here. I don't know how all this is going to be possible. I mean, we're looking at it, but at the same time, there's just a resolve that God's got it. And so ultimately that's what happened. They did a cath. We did early in the morning. They did an emergency catheterization on her heart and checked out all the vessels and veins in the heart itself. Everything's fine. Matter of fact, for 82 years old, it's remarkably fine. No blockages, no anything. Just the excitement of the moment caused her heart to overwork so much that it was obviously, you know, that much adrenaline pumping in your system is not something 82-year-old people do a lot. And so it caused her heart to overwork, and so it's not being as efficient as it's supposed to be right now, but it will recover totally and completely within a week or so. The amazing thing is that God can move in these things so that you're not walking in terror and panic about what the enemy is trying to do. No matter what his intention is, God has a different intention. He has an intention to release his goodness into your life. He has an intention to draw you near to him. He has an intention to take delight in you. And so when we allow him to take delight in us, we can draw near to him with a full certainty in our heart, knowing he's in charge. This morning she was asking him, well, when can I go back to work? When can I go back to work? They were like, you work? I got to drive downtown. I got to get me a car. I think she's going to be fine. Amen. God is drawing you near for the purpose of taking delight in you. You were created, I want one final verse. Go to Genesis with me. You were created for this moment. Genesis 2, verse 8. And we do have pages still flipping. That's awesome. I hear Cody sliding on his phone. And the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden. And there he placed the man he had formed. That word Eden is the word pleasure. He placed you in a garden for his pleasure. He placed you in his pleasure. You were designed to be placed in his pleasure. It was his whole put together of his idea for you was to be having you right there in his pleasure, in his delight. It's his plan for you. It's his design for you. All what he's doing right there, everything else he was doing was just simply bringing restoration to the original image he created us for. My only part that I need is faith that he's doing it. If I feel something in my emotions that doesn't line up with what faith says, then my emotion is wrong. My job is not to determine, okay? I don't have to determine anything but other than to have faith. My job is not to determine what the emotion is going to be. If I just determine to allow the change in me, he will bring the emotion with the change. Because it's impossible for you to experience the change to not come into the emotion that comes with it. That's our desire and our design. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Prophet, you want to add something? Let me say something. It's my delight to be able to talk to you guys, to encourage you, to lift you up, to call you forth, to bring into your understanding things that will help you to find who God really is. It's my delight to be able to present these things to you, to have this privilege to do that. And I know it's the delight of LaRue's heart as well. It's our delight to do and present the things so that we can see who this holy and awesome God is and what he truly desires of us, so that we can all become reflections of who he is. It's a privilege. And I don't ever underestimate that privilege. Events like last night make me very well aware. Every day can be different. I won't take the privilege lightly. God bless you. Love you.